Who needs a Bible? Raise your hand if you didn't bring a Bible, and we'll pass one out. Anybody need a Bible? Keep your hand up real high if you don't have one. We got about 10 to pass out. And if you don't have your own Bible, make sure you let me know. Because you know me, I'm like the Bible man. I like to hook you up with Bibles. I'm like Ronald McDonald, except with Bibles. You know? He hooks you up with burgers, I hook you up with Bibles. So, except with Ronald's, you die quicker. With mine, you live longer. So, works out good. All right. So if you don't have a Bible, sorry, make sure to bring one next time. Genesis chapter 2 and 3 is where we're going to be tonight. Tonight we're on week 3 of our study through the book of Genesis. If you were here last week, we talked all about creation, the first official week ever. And tonight we're going to start a two-part message that I've entitled From Perfection to Destruction in One Bite. And tonight is going to be part one. We'll finish it up next week with part two. But as I warned you last week was great because everything was perfect. And most of tonight, as we study through chapter two, will be perfect as well. But tonight is where sin gets introduced. And from there on out, the rest of the story of the Bible is God's way of saving mankind from the problems we brought on ourselves. So tonight, from perfection to destruction in one bite. One single bite took it all away. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever had any experiences with food that have left you with big consequences, but man, I have. In fact, I've probably told you of the time that I was dared to eat 8 Sloppy Joes. Yeah. Believe me, I ate them, and then there were some serious digestion problems, all right? If you know what I'm saying. And if you don't know what I'm saying, don't try to know what I'm saying, okay? Or maybe I've also told you of the time that I thought my friends were wimps, and they were eating Sadie's hot salsa, and I didn't think it was that hot, and so I tried getting a big old chip with scooped high, and that ended up with serious consequences as well. In fact, I believe one of those consequences was me crying. So it wasn't too great. Speaking of eating something that causes consequences, read about a woman actually who went into the hospital last Wednesday in Vietnam, I believe it said. Went into a hospital there, and she was complaining of a stomach ache. So the doctor said, all right, well, let's take an x-ray, see what's going on in your stomach. In her stomach, the x-ray showed a moving tumor that was making a crunching sound, okay? And they were like, that's weird. 119 rusty nails they pulled out of this woman's stomach. Can you believe that? She went into surgery and they were like, well, let's see. Why would her stomach be hurting so bad? Could it be that she has a small construction company within her stomach? You know, I mean, minus the hammer, she could build a house in her stomach. And I don't know what she was thinking, but she just munched them down, 119 of them. And the doctor said since they were rusty from her stomach acid, it proved that they had been in there for weeks or possibly a month before she finally went into the hospital. So learn from her consequences. Don't eat nails, okay? They're not good. I know that you guys really love the peanut butter and nail sandwiches, but just don't go there, all right? Or also, I remembered a song that I learned when I was real young in school, and I don't exactly know why they taught us this song. It was actually kind of creepy and morbid, but I thought I'd recall a little bit of it to you. Maybe you guys have heard this little rhyme before. It goes something like this. There was an old lady who swallowed a fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly. I guess she'll die. Okay? And then it goes on. There was an old lady who swallowed a spider that wriggled and jiggled and wiggled inside her. She swallowed the spider to catch the fly, but I don't know why she swallowed that fly. I guess she'll die. Okay? So it goes on, and she ends up swallowing a bird to catch the spider, and a cat to catch the bird, and a dog to catch the cat, and a goat to catch the dog, and a cow to catch the goat. And then it goes on. So here's one of the final verses. There was an old lady who swallowed a cow. I don't know why she swallowed a cow. She swallowed the cow to catch the goat. She swallowed the goat to catch the dog. She swallowed the dog to catch the cat. Swallowed the cat to catch the bird. Swallowed the bird to catch the spider that wriggled and jiggled and wiggled inside her. She swallowed the spider to catch the fly. But I don't know why she swallowed the fly. I guess she'll die. And then the very last verse, my favorite. There was an old lady who swallowed a horse. She's dead, of course. That's how it ends. So, kind of sad. I don't know why that old lady was munching so many big animals, but that's what she chose to do. But that reminded me, because not only did the things that she ate cause death, but as we're going to see tonight, and especially next week, what Adam and Eve choose to eat is much smaller, and it was probably a lot more tasty, but it brought much bigger consequences, and it also led to death, physical and spiritual. And if you guys were here last week, I told you we looked at the first official week ever, the week of creation, when God created everything that was made. And today what we're going to do, we're going to look a little bit back to that, day six, a little bit more in depth of when he created man and how it was he intended things to be. But then we're also going to see how sin came in and ruined everything that God had made that was good. So on the back of your bulletins, if you want to follow along, you can. Life God's way equals perfection. Life God's way equals perfection. Now look at the last verse of chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 31. Genesis 1:31 then says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And of course, on the seventh day, God rested. But after 6 days, God was done creating everything. It said that everything was good. In fact, God said it was very good. There were no problems. There was no pain. There was no death. Man and God had perfect fellowship. Well, I want you to enjoy that perfection, because it's not going to last much longer. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So verse 8, the language that's used here is basically pointing to us, telling us that, you know, because a lot of people believe that the Garden of Eden was created on the same day that all the other plants and those kind of things were created, day 3. But a lot of people also believe that the language here in verse 8 shows us that it wasn't exactly that way. In fact, it says that the Lord God planted a garden eastward. So Adam was wherever God had created him, and God went east of that and planted a garden. By himself, he was there, pouring special attention into that garden. And he made this garden that we know as the Garden of Eden. And so then God took him there. God put Adam there and said, "This is where you're going to live." And I think that's pretty amazing, because some of Adam's first memories of God because of this would be God's provision and his care for him. I can't imagine how excited Adam must have been. "God, you did all of this for me? This is amazing. And you just placed me here to hang out in this garden? That's incredible." Think about how amazing this garden must have been. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it calls it the paradise of God. How many of you guys have ever been to Hawaii? Anybody? That's pretty much paradise as far as I'm concerned. It was amazing when I went there. But this is way better. The Garden of Eden, planted by God himself, the creator, the God who could have said, "Grow, Garden of Eden." But no, he took extra time and he planted this garden for Adam. In fact, we know that you guys have had the pain, I'm sure, of stepping on like a goat head or a thorn somewhere, and it doesn't feel very good, and you're all hopping around on your foot, you know, trying to pull it out. And it's not that fun. But the cool thing about this is that there wasn't even any thorns. There was no thistles. There was nothing for Adam to worry about getting hurt on. Because that was all a part of sin that brought all that stuff on. So next time you step on a goat head, say, oh, that's sin, you know? Because that's what caused it. Until sin, it was all great. You could walk outside with no shoes on and it was great. So this place must have been amazing. So what was Adam doing? God put him in this place. What did Adam do? Did he just like play solitaire and basketball all the time? What did he do in this garden? Well, Adam had actually some pretty interesting jobs. He was the first zookeeper, the first gardener, and the first namer of animals. Check out verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So Adam, the first zookeeper, the first gardener, the first animal namer. I often wonder where he came up with some of these names, you know? I mean, what a cool job. Hanging out in this garden that God planted and naming all the animals. Can you imagine having animals without names? Thank God for Adam, because he did it. He named them all. But can you imagine? I think some of them were pretty obvious. He'd say, oh, there's something, let's see, flying. Let's call that a fly, you know? Whoa, he got really creative on that one, you know? And then he's like, oh, look, there's something hopping through the grass. Let's see, how about grass hopper, you know? So he got really creative with those ones. Or, you know, or maybe he saw all these little things crawling all over, and then this big thing came up and ate it. All of them. And he said, how about a ant eater? You know, it's eating ants, so why don't I call it that? So there were a few that I think he didn't have to be very creative with. But then I think he also had to be pretty creative with it when he came up with a whole bunch of them. Like, where did he get the name hippopotamus? You know? How do you even dream up a word like that? Or even my relatives, the giraffes, you know? Where do you get a name like that? Or the aardvark? Why spell it with two A's, you know? Come on, Adam, you just really like that it started with A, you know? Or whatever. The mosquito. Where do you come up with that? I don't understand. Or I like the weasel. The weasel, you know? That's kind of just fun to say. Weasel, you know? I think Adam probably just said that word accidentally and was like, I need to name an animal that, you know, weasel, 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 so I could say it all the time. And then I think probably some of them, as the animal namer, maybe he just got tired after a while and was like, you know what, cow, ox, you know, I mean, what else, pig, right, like one syllable words, and he just kept naming dog, cat, yeah, all those fun ones. So Adam was in this garden, it's perfect, it's flawless, and he is naming all these animals that God has created. And up to this point, God has said that everything is good. You guys remember that back from chapter 1? He would create something, and then he would say, it is good. God saw that it was good, and the morning and the evening were the next day. And up until this point, God has never said that something was not good. But look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so God sees this problem. He says, you know what? There's one thing that's not good. All the animals have their little buddies to hang around with. There's a girl and a guy. But Adam's only got himself, you know? And he's just hanging out with all these animals. I need to make someone who would be comparable, who would be able to be there to help him out. So God puts an end to that problem. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God creates this woman to be the helper. I think it's pretty cool. Verse 21 says that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. So much of a deep sleep that God was able to do open body surgery and remove a rib and make a woman from it. Okay, now I've slept through like alarms before, you know, the doorbell ringing, dogs barking, never rib surgery, okay? I've never slept through that. If someone tried to steal one of my ribs, I would wake up. I think, you know? But Adam must have been zonked out. This guy was gone, okay? And he was just laying there, and then next thing he knows, he wakes up and he's all, hey, who are you? Kind of look like me, except in a different way, you know? And so he's hanging out there now with Eve. And I think it's funny that Adam kind of continues his job with Eve. You remember his job? He was naming all the animals. Look at verse 23. He says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I guess I need to come up with a name for her. How about woman, you know? And he just names her woman. And so he continues his job even with her. Amazing what God has done. Amazing the love and the care that God has poured out on Adam. He created Adam by hand. I think that's so cool because everything else that God created, he said, let there be. God said, let there be, and there was. And that's great, but it's a little impersonal. When it came to Adam, he created him by hand. Not only that, he planted a garden with his own hands for Adam. And then he made a companion for Adam. I'll bet Adam was pretty stoked when he saw Eve. She was the prettiest girl in the world at that point, you know? Literally. Everything on earth was great at this point in God's garden. Because life God's way equals perfection. No flaws, no problems, no death, no pain, no tears. Genesis 3:8 even talks about the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God and man had such perfect fellowship that God would come down and he would take walks with Adam and Eve. Isn't that amazing? Man, here I am. I get up in the mornings and sometimes I struggle, you know, praying, spending time in the Word. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe I'm worn out. Maybe I'm stressed out. But man, look at how good Adam had it. He got to walk with God himself. God's own creation in God's own planted garden. Man, it doesn't get much better than that. Perfect fellowship. However, trouble is brewing. Up in heaven, Revelation chapter 12, we're going to put these verses up on the screen for you, or unless you want to turn there. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Ezekiel chapter 28 also tells a little bit of the story of what went on in heaven. But basically what was going on, everything was great on earth. There was no problems on earth. However, in heaven, God had created one of his top angels, was named Lucifer. You guys have probably heard the name. And it means the shining one. This guy was an incredible angel. God had created him this way. He was created perfect. He was the leader of the rest of the angels. And so eventually, this started to go to Lucifer's head. And he thought, you know what? Man, I'm so good. People should be worshiping me instead of God. I'm going to start to put together a little rebellion. And I'm going to overthrow God. I don't know how he organized this. I don't know if there was like sign up on the back table. Hey, join Lucifer's team, you know, or whatever. But somehow he had a team of about a third of the angels that went with him. And they tried to overthrow God. This broke God's heart, I'm sure. And because of this, he was cast out of heaven, like we just read in Revelation chapter 12 there. And hell was created for Satan and his angels, now called demons. But I think that's an interesting thing to remember. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus says that hell was prepared for Satan and his angels, not for humans. God did not create hell to punish humans. However, those who choose to follow Satan will follow him to hell for eternity. That's the sad news. But there's a cure. That's the good thing. Because life God's way equals perfection. Now here's something that's kind of controversial. Let me ask you this. By God creating Lucifer or Satan and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did God create sin? Think about that one. Look at chapter 2 in Genesis, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This was the one rule that was given to Adam. There was nothing else he had to worry about. There was one rule. He had the choice. Do what God wants him to do, the God who had provided for him and cared for him, or do what he wanted to do. It was his choice. God told him, the one thing you can't do is eat from this tree. Other than that, you are free to do whatever you want. I think it's interesting, too, because a lot of times as we read through and our minds are just, you know, in time and days and weeks and all that kind of thing. But a lot of times we think of Genesis chapter 2 and 3 happening one right after the other, within maybe days of each other. I know I've always thought of it that way. But as I was looking at this, I realized, and other people agree, that it's very possible that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden for maybe even 100 years before there was ever sin on the earth. Because here's the thing. 6 days, everything was created. Everything was good, including the angels. There had not been a rebellion in heaven yet. So sometime after 6 days, there was this rebellion. And so it's possible that down the road, they were able to live days, weeks, months, years before they were ever tempted by the serpent in the garden. The first date that we have to work with is given to us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. It says that Adam, the first man, lived 130 years, and then he begot a son named Seth. Okay? But that was his third son, because before then, Cain and Abel had been born. Cain and Abel had been born before Seth, but after Adam and Eve had left the Garden of Eden. So the amazing thing is, it could have been 10 years, it could have been 50 years, it could have been 100 years before there was ever sin on the earth. Isn't that amazing? The thing is, we don't know for sure. I can't tell you. You know, it could have been that the very next day there was sin. Could very well be, but it's also very possible that they went years obeying the Lord. But here's the thing that I want you to remember. Either way, sin is a choice. Sin is a choice that we all make, and we are the only ones to blame for it. We are the only ones to blame for the consequences that sin brings to our lives. And just like Adam and Eve may have done good for a long time, maybe 100 years, we have to be ready at all times. Why do we have to be ready? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's out there, and he's trying to pull people down with him. We have to be ready. Even if you seem like you're doing great, be on guard. Satan is ready to attack. So God had a perfect plan. However, life man's way equals destruction. No good. In fact, now what we're going to see is sin's entrance into the world. Next week, we're going to look at sin's effects on the world. But today, we look at sin's entrance into the world. Look at chapter 3. We're going to read the first 5 verses. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So sin has 3 methods on how it gets into our lives. Number 1, sin questions God's word. Sin questions God's word. Look at verse 1. Look at the question that Satan asks. He says, "Has God indeed said?" In other words, come on, Eve. Did God really say that? I mean, would he really say that? I don't know, you know? And so he starts asking these questions. Did God really say that? Now, we could question that as well. We could question God's word. A talking snake? What? Does that really make sense? Now, in our minds, maybe it doesn't because we don't have any talking snakes. However, at this point, it was possible. You know, we even read another account in the New Testament, Luke chapter 8. There are demons who possess a man. They're driven out of the man and they go into a herd of pigs. So we know that demons are able to possess animals. Maybe that's what was going on here. Maybe this was Satan himself possessing a snake. At this point in time, snakes were one of the most beautiful creatures. Today we're scared of them. But back in the Garden of Eden, they wouldn't have been scared. There was no reason to be scared. There was no snake bites. You didn't have to worry about that kind of thing. These things were graceful and beautiful creatures. And so it's very possible that Satan chose one of the most beautiful, graceful creatures that he could find in the garden to possess. Some others that don't agree with that would say that the name serpent is just a name for Satan. And it was Satan actually there tempting Eve. And it's also possible that maybe at this point there were some animals that were able to communicate with Adam and Eve. We know that after the fall, after sin happened, big changes took place in mankind, in animals, and in plants. Maybe that's possible. Who knows exactly what was going on here? Either way, Eve is being tempted to do what she knows is wrong. And temptation to question God's word is all around us. You guys have probably been tempted to do it before. People ask questions like, "Come on, you're a Christian. Would a loving God really allow us to live in a world like this?" They may ask. Or others may ask, "Does the Bible really apply to my life? I mean, that thing was written like, what, 1,500 years ago or something? Does that really even apply to me?" They may ask. Well, Satan knows that doubt is a very big tool in his arsenal. He starts with doubt a lot of times. Because if Satan can get us doubting, if he can get us to start doubting God's word, eventually he's going to win. Because we start to question everything else. I got actually into an interesting conversation this week with a guy who told me all about mad cow disease. You guys ever heard of this thing? Probably heard it on the news or something. I think all the McDonald's hamburgers have mad cow disease, but that's a different story. Anyways, I started talking to this guy. I don't actually even know how we got started talking. He's one of those guys that, like, you'll start talking to, and eventually you get to this point, and you're like, how did we get to this point in our conversation? You know? You know what I'm talking about? So he started telling me about mad cow disease. It was interesting to me because I started thinking about it. He was telling me that cows get mad cow disease by having contact with other infected tissue that has whatever this is this agent that infects them in it. And sometimes they get it by being fed parts of other cows, okay? Now, that's just kind of gross, all right? I know that in the news recently, they've had people who find, like, human fingers in their chili and that kind of thing, you know? Gross. Gross stuff. But sometimes this is what happens with cows. They're trying to bulk them up, so they feed them whatever. And sometimes this tissue that's infected will get in to a cow. And what it does is it goes straight to their brain. And it said that sometimes it'll just lay and wait. It may wait 10 or 15 years before it starts attacking. But eventually, once it starts attacking, it takes less than 1 year to attack and kill the cow. That's pretty crazy. Less than a year. And here's some interesting things about it. Whatever this is that causes the disease is extremely small. It's really, really small. In fact, it's smaller than a virus is. A virus is 1/1,000,000th of an inch. And whatever this is even smaller than that. Very hard to detect. It can't be killed by cooking or freezing, and it can't be killed by household disinfectants. This thing is immune to almost anything. And it goes straight for the brain and attacks it, and it literally eats the cow from the inside out. And eventually the cow just goes nuts. That's why they call it mad cow disease. Crazy cow disease. And I totally agree. That's a little gruesome of a disease to be explaining. But let me show you that that is very similar to the disease that we all have called sin. It's very similar because sin starts very small. In fact, it's almost unnoticeable at times. We allow little tiny temptations to come into our lives. In fact, at the time, it might even seem good what we're doing. The little bit of sin that we're letting in our lives might seem okay. It might seem good. But eventually, if you continue to allow that sin in, it will begin to take over. It will take over and it will eat you from the inside out. So that's the story of sin. And that's where we're at. Sin has now entered the world. Thankfully, unlike mad cow disease, there's a very clear cure for sin. That's Jesus Christ. But Satan wants you to question that. Satan wants you to question whether or not Jesus can really save you. Can Jesus, you know, he may whisper something. You may have thought before, man, am I even good enough? Could God really even forgive someone like me? Does he even know some of the things that I've done? There's no way he would forgive me if he did. You may start to doubt. You may start to question. Well, sin starts with that. It starts with questioning God's word. But number two, sin contradicts God's word. In other words, it goes against God's word. Verse 4, Satan says, you will not surely die. Remember the first question. Has God indeed said? And now he starts to go against it. He questioned. Now he contradicts. He says, you will not surely die. So Satan now has put some doubt in Eve's mind. And his next trick is to disagree with God's word. To put some doubt in your mind and then say, well, here's what I think. I don't think you're really going to die, you know? I mean, God's a loving God. Would he really make you die? God, you're not really going to die. Listen to me, he may say. And the world around us does this all the time. They'll tell you in science class at school, that's not really how we got here. You can read Genesis if you'd like to, but that's not really what happened. They'll tell you. Or they'll say, well, a loving God wouldn't let this kind of thing go on in the world. We've got war, we've got famine. If God really loved us, he would take better care of us. But doubting God is a serious thing because it's like holding the door open for sin and his buddies, you know? Like rebellion and consequences. Hey guys, come on over. Let's have a sin party at my place. But when you start doubting God, it's like you're holding the door open for him. Hey, come on in. Sin, rebellion, consequences. Yeah, it'll be great. We'll have a great time. No, you won't. Causes death. So sin questions God's word, contradicts God's word. Number three, changes God's word. verse 5 says, God knows, Satan says, God knows in the day you eat of it, you will be like God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but from when I've been reading what God told Adam, God never said that. God never told Adam that if he were to eat of the tree, he would be like God. So what's Satan doing here? Satan added that in there. It's another little trick. But this must have sounded pretty good to Eve, because look at verse 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So sin has now entered the world. It's made its entrance, and from now on, the world will never be the same until heaven. So maybe you're asking, well, what in the world is Satan's problem? Why does he have to be down in the Garden of Eden ruining everything? We could be walking around the Garden of Eden right now, all 6 billion of us on the face of the planet, walking around the Garden of Eden, no worries, no problems. Well, first of all, let me ask you this. You think by now, after thousands of years, nobody would have messed up? Probably somebody down the line. I would have gotten hungry and munched something from that tree, you know? All of us would have been tempted. It just so happened that Adam and Eve were the first ones. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, tells us why Satan has such a big problem. Let me remind you of that verse. It says, the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So why is it that Satan had to come and destroy everything? Well, maybe he got jealous because man had such a great relationship with God. Maybe he thought that if he could get man on his side, that then they could overthrow God. I don't know why he started doing this, but I wonder if, in fact, I think his method is similar to a method that we've all had before. Okay, let me set the scene for you. We go to a pool party, all right? Pool party's fun, but some of you guys decide that you don't want to swim, all right? And, you know, you just bought your brand new board shorts, and you got, like, your matching sunglasses and flip-flops. Everything's great. You're lounging. You're on the lounge chair just laid back, enjoying the sun. Everything's great, but you don't want to get wet, all right? Maybe you guys have been there before. And all of a sudden, you've got your eyes closed, and, you know, you're kind of blinded by the light of the sun, and all of a sudden, it gets dark all around you. And you look up, and 8 of your friends are surrounding you. And they got that crazy look in their eye, okay? And you're like, dude, I told you, I don't want to get in the pool. I don't want to get wet. Now what happens? You start grabbing for stuff, right? You reach for your chair, you reach for anything stationary, and you wrap your arms and your legs around that thing, right? And you're like, dude, you're not getting me in. Okay, now it's 8-on-1. They begin to pry your fingers off. And they finally got you. They're carrying you towards the pool. You're like, no, I don't want to get wet. You know, you're screaming. Now what happens? Your method changes. Because it's not, I'm not going anymore. It's like, if I'm going, everybody else is going too. And so what do? You start grabbing for shorts and shirts and hair and whatever you can get, because they are getting wet if you are getting wet. Okay? You guys probably know the feeling. You don't want it. I'll pull you in, you know. And you probably felt that feeling before. But I wonder if Satan was feeling that. And if that's why he said, you know what? Man, if God casts me out of heaven and I can't be there for eternity, and he created this place, the lake of fire, hell, that I have to spend eternity, man, I'm going to take as many people there as I can possibly get. And he started with the first two. Adam and Eve, and he began pulling them down by his tactics. Satan is smarter than we often make him out to be. He used to have it great, but now he ruined it, and I think he's a little mad about it. So let's look briefly at the consequence, or I'm sorry, the contrast between life God's way and life man's way. Okay, let's look at it here in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. First of all, let's read chapter 2. This is life God's way, perfection. Look at some of the words that are used. Verse 8, Eden. Verse 9, pleasant, good. Verse 11, there's a river called Pishon. It means increase. Verse 12, gold, good. Verse 13, there's a river called Gihon, and it means bursting forth. Verse 14, at the very end, the river Euphrates means fruitfulness. Verse 16, there's the word free or freely. Verse 24, one flesh. Verse 25, not ashamed. Man, God knew what he was doing. He made life perfectly. But look at chapter 3. Look at the language that's used in chapter 3 that's obviously very contrasting. Verse 1, cunning. Verse 3, die. Verse 8, hid. Verse 10, afraid. There's words like deceived, cursed, eat dust, enmity, bruise, sorrow, pain, cursed, toil, thorns, thistles, sweat, drove out. Life God's way is perfect. Life man's way brings destruction. And obviously, as we look at that, life God's way is so much better. That's the way God intended it. Let me just give you a warning. Sin starts small and looks appealing. In fact, let me tell you this. This isn't something they'll always tell you at church, okay? Sin is fun. What? What did you just say? Sin is fun. You heard me. Sinning is a blast only while it lasts. Because one day it will destroy your life. And then you're going to regret it. You may enjoy it right now, but man, I pray that God sends conviction before you get too far into it. Because sin, although it seems fun at the time, will destroy your life on earth and will ruin your eternity if you let it. Don't let it get to that point, I beg you. I always pray for you guys. I pray that God would make us a generation, as that song says, that seeks His face. That doesn't care about the people that surround us at school and at home, but we are so focused on God that no matter what comes our way, we stay steadfast in Him. But guess what? I love you guys, and I pray that for you guys all the time, but God loves you so much more than I ever could. And God's desire so much more than I ever have had a desire for you is that you would stay strong in Him. God's way is perfect. Sin starts small with hatred, lust, envy, pride. Eventually, it grows bigger because it only took one bite. Adam and Eve went from perfection to destruction in one bite. And I want to challenge you guys this week, as millions of people across the United States are celebrating Independence Day, I want you to focus. I want you to celebrate on your dependence on God. I want you to celebrate the fact that you are completely dependent on God for the very breath that you breathe. Because, man, if we ever tried to do it on our own, we would fail, be worthless. Let God work His perfect plan in your life. And if you're not, and you're ready to do that tonight, I challenge you to come talk to me, come talk to one of the leaders right after service. We want to make sure that God is working His plan in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, You've seen this problem of sin that we read about tonight in Genesis chapter 3. But I just thank You that You are a God that is merciful and just at the same time. And You love us enough that You've created consequences to help us stray from the things that are going to hurt us. So Lord, help us to see the areas in our lives that maybe we haven't given completely to You, and help us to love You with all that we have. God, I pray that we would live our lives the way that You want us to, not the way that man tells us to, because we know that that leads to destruction. Be with us as we leave tonight. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who needs to get their lives right with you, or maybe they feel like they're on the path for hell, God, I pray that tonight would be the turning point, that you would speak to them right now. Be with us as we leave and help us to be your servants, to resist temptation. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming tonight.